I'll take your copy of God's Word and turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. The outline is on the back of the bulletin. You'll see it there and on the screen as well. The first half of Ephesians 2 deals with the salvation of the individual. We celebrated that last week. The second half deals with the unity of all who receive Jesus as Lord. Paul, from prison in Rome, writes this letter for the health of the church at Ephesus, but also you have to understand for the surrounding churches. These letters would be carried to other churches and read, copied and read, and they in turn would receive the letter and the encouragement of it. And I would say it is for the church going forward, of course, and for us, it's inspired scripture. And so God intended this letter for the church indefinitely until Christ comes back. And he writes to say that all are one in Christ. I can say that easily. It's an extremely significant thing to say. The issue in Paul's day was Jew and Gentile. Are all one in Christ? If you were a Jewish believer in that day, you had to come to grips with that. The issue in our heart today wouldn't be so much that. I think all of us in the room are Gentiles. Tonight we'll have some Jews in the room, Larry and Deb. They would understand perhaps even more than us culturally what this might have been like for the Jews in Paul's day. But the issue in our heart today might be the color of a person's skin, his national or cultural origin, one's social background or educational level, economic level, past behavior, even political views. The gospel, we have to understand, the death of Christ Jesus for sin and his resurrection not only makes things right vertically with our God, but makes things right horizontally with all others who believe in Jesus, regardless of their race or origin or background. So for Paul's day, it was Jew and Gentile. We need to keep thinking as we go through the text of things that we might be challenged with regard to the horizontal relationships. And the lesson in this passage is to recognize, to understand in our minds, and to rejoice in our hearts in the unity of all believers in Christ. People different from one another in background and in personality. People who have never been in any of your circles, but we find ourselves together because we've come to faith in Jesus. You're sitting with people who would have never been in your circles, except you've come together in this church because of Jesus. And we love and we care for one another as brothers and sisters. And no matter where we might live, as we travel through life, as we meet other believers in Jesus, we will meet more of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a unity, a community that we are to sense, that we are to practice as his church. Paul deals first in this passage with the former condition of the Gentiles. And that former condition is separation from God, separated from the Jews and separated from Christ and God. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember. So Paul is saying, don't take this for granted. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, that is, according to their physical birth, they were not of the Jewish race. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Let me unpack that a little bit for us. God commanded circumcision of the Jews. It was intended as a physical sign of inward faith in the covenant that God made with Israel. It began in Abraham's day. It became to the Israelites, though, it became to them a sign of separation from Gentiles and thus the Gentiles were the uncircumcision. We are the circumcision. But notice how Paul puts it here. He uses the word formerly, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Paul is referring to the old covenant. And this old covenant work of human hands was not and is not a requirement of the new covenant in Christ. They had to talk that out in Acts chapter 15 and decided that a Gentile did not need to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. And they did talk it out and came to the right conclusion by God's grace and work in their midst. So separated from the Jews, that's the former condition under the old covenant. Separated from Christ and God, look at verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So at that time, before Jesus' death and resurrection, so apart from God's grace in Christ, Gentiles were, what does Paul say? Separated from fellowship with God, excluded from the people of God. They were strangers, he says, to the promises of God, having no hope for anything more than physical life on earth, and without God as they lived life. Paul presents an accurate, but what is to be, what we are to see, is a dim picture of the Gentile before Christ. Now, I believe there will be Gentiles in heaven from the time before Christ who came by God's grace to that place of faith. Rahab is mentioned in the faith chapter. We would probably all include Ruth there as well. But now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Gentiles are not just included, they are the particular focus of the gospel. Jesus called Paul, remember, a chosen instrument to bear Jesus' name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So our Lord Jesus, who is building the church, is still focusing on the Gentiles. And the word of God still goes to lands where it has not been heard. Not to the exclusion of the Jews, and that's what we hear tonight through Larry and Deb. They have a special heart for the people of their race because they have rejected Christ. So the Jews still hears as well. Let's go to the new relationship of Gentiles. And here we could think of the word reconciliation. We are reconciled to Jews, that is to Jewish believers. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So what is that saying? It is saying that the saving work of Jesus on the cross included dying for the sins of Gentiles, that they might be brought near to God, into relationship, into fellowship with him. We've been brought near. Let that phrase write it on your heart. I have been brought near to God. How? The same way as anyone, by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So Gentiles in Christ share the same peace with God that Jews in Christ have. No longer were they to be separate in mind, a separate group for the Jew to think, Gentiles over here, because Jesus has made them into one. You're probably aware that there used to be two courts at the temple, where one where Gentiles could come, but they could come no further. But Paul is saying here, there are not two courts at God's throne, as there were at the temple. The temple had that wall, and in the wall there was a gate, and by that gate was a warning sign to Gentiles not to enter. And if they did enter, they were putting their life in their own hands, because they could be killed for entering in. Today in Christ, all stand as one before God. I realize we take this for granted. I understand that. But just see the beauty of it, see the importance of it, see it with regard to not just Jews, but others that are different than you. All stand as one before God. So what about the law of God that regulated separation from Jews, of the Jews from Gentiles? Well, Jesus broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity or hatred, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, the law of commandments, I believe, is a reference to the ceremonial law of God that he gave Israel that set them apart from the Gentiles as his chosen nation and protected them from the idolatry of the Gentiles. Particularly, the law of circumcision is in mind, as Paul has already mentioned it in verse 11. That was one of the primary laws that separated Jew and Gentile. These laws were intended, as I said, to set Israel apart as God's chosen nation. But as Paul writes to the Ephesians, as Jesus has come, as Jesus has died and risen again, as Jesus is building the church from heaven, that distinction is no longer in effect. God's chosen, as Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, was the church as it is today. Jews are not a chosen nation. The chosen nation, that language is used for the church, the people of God in Christ. The ceremonial laws prescribed temple worship, that described temple worship and made it exclusive to the circumcised, that was abolished at the cross. And this was confirmed during Jesus' crucifixion by God's tearing the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom as Jesus breathed his last upon the cross. Under the new covenant, both Jew and Gentile may come to him. Verse 15, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So in Christ's church, Paul is saying, declaring, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There are Christians who are no longer identified according to what they were, but according to what they are in Christ. Galatians 3:28 is another place that he makes this clear. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is, as we come together, of course, there is still male and female, biological sex. That's not what Paul is saying. But he's saying that we stand on an equal plane, equal flooring, equal foundation before God. And that foundation is because of the blood of Christ. We stand as one. So gone are the identifications that divided. And present is an equal salvation, Jew and Gentile, equally Christian, and thus Christ establishes peace. No longer the distinctions that cause the Jew to look down upon the Gentile, but one in Christ. And so looking to him, we see the equality of believers, and we are to horizontally think the same of every believer. Well, secondly, under the new relationship of Gentiles, not only reconciled to Jews, but reconciled to God. Paul continues, verse 16, and might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So through the cross, all believers are reconciled to God and are made a part of one body. The same sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath towards sinners was necessary and sufficient for both the Jew and for the Gentile. Verse 17, and he came, Paul quoting Isaiah, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. So this prophecy of Isaiah predicted that the same message of hope would be preached to all, the message that anyone can be forgiven of sin through Jesus and be at peace with God. For through him, verse 18, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Look at that verse again. For through him, God the Father, we both have our access, Jew and Gentile, in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. So through Christ, we have our access in the Holy Spirit to God the Father, the Trinity represented in verse 18. And this verse is teaching us there's only one way to God. It is through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and it is in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Access means freedom to approach the Father in the confidence that we, Jew and Gentile, have found favor with him. Right now, that access expresses itself in your prayers to God, your attitude of prayer, your praise to him in that attitude of prayer, and in many other ways, as you just think about him, meditate upon him, you have access at the throne because of Jesus. Notice the phrase, in one Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit was equally evident in Gentile believers. And this is one reason why Peter was convinced that indeed God is doing the same thing for the Gentiles as he has done for the Jews in Christ. And I read to you from Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words to Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they witnessed that. All believers equally have the indwelling Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit, according to verse 18, help our access to the Father? What does he do for us? Well, I think it's good to meditate upon that and to look at answers in Scripture. And Romans 8 is helpful. We are led by the Spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. And so there is that dependence upon God that the Spirit prompts. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit, according to Romans 8, that we are children of God. There is that comfort, that assurance. And the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So there are those times when we don't really understand the will of God and how to pray, but we're in prayer to him, and he intercedes according to the will of God. So what we're learning in this very important passage, in this letter to the Ephesians, is that Jew and Gentile, and any other designation you would make of someone who comes to Christ, we come to God in the same way. So we are reconciled to Jews, Gentiles are. We are reconciled to God. And thirdly, we are equal members of God's household. Look at verse 19. Equal members of God's household. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now these phrases are what Jews thought of Gentiles when it came to worshiping the one true God. They're strangers and aliens, and we're glad when they will come and believe in our God, but we will put them here because they are not Jews. They cannot be here. And as I said, part of that was even in the law of God, but Paul is saying that is abolished now. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. There is nothing in that phrase that is exclusionary to anyone who is in Christ. We are fellow citizens with all the saints and are of God's household. So this is Paul's conclusion to the Gentile readers. You are full-fledged members of God's family. Nothing is lacking. The wall no longer keeps you on the outside of anything. Your heritage from the flesh is no barrier to membership. Fits with John 3:16, what Jesus said, for God so loved the world. Well, we see that happen in the book of Acts, God loving the world. And we see Peter recognizing it. We see the leaders in Jerusalem of the church recognizing it in Acts chapter 15. And we see Paul, under the inspiration of God, writing it so that we would all understand. God so loved the world, not just the Jews. There is not two churches. There is not the Jewish Christians and others may come and be a part of it. No, there is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it includes Jews, sadly. Many do not believe. It includes Gentiles as well, or whatever designation you would make. It includes the poor and the rich. It includes those who have this political understanding and those who have that political understanding. We're all trying to understand what understanding we should have as we are educated by Christ. We, Gentile and Jew, and any other designation, are of God's household. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The revelation of God through the apostles, through the prophets here in verse 20, calls for unity in Christ. In biblical times, remember the cornerstone, well, in history, it was more important that the cornerstone would be the first. We do it ceremonially now, but there has to be a corner of a building. Just think of that as where the cornerstone would set that building foundation in the different directions it would go and upward from there. So in the biblical time, the cornerstone was the first stone set. It defined the direction of the walls of the building. If Jesus defines the building because he's the cornerstone, he defines the building of his church. What does he say? Well, hear his words to the disciples after the resurrection. Here's what he said. It is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So yes, there's a sense to the Jew first, but from Christ, the resurrected Christ, he says, the gospel, the church, is for all nations. So out of every nation, he is saying in Luke 24, I will build my church, and he is doing that still today. And we are thankful. We're thankful for this part of his church, this local fellowship. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The church, the body of Christ, is now pictured in verse 21 as a holy temple. Don't miss the importance of Paul's choice of holy temple to designate the church. Gentiles, remember, could not go into the old covenant temple, but now they are essential to it, essential to the new covenant temple in Christ. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So for emphasis, Paul speaks again of the Gentiles' inclusion in verse 22. Inclusion. God dwelt with the Jews in the Old Testament, in the physical temple, his Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. Now he dwells in his people through the Holy Spirit from every nation, every tribe, in the spiritual temple of the new covenant. Implications. Let's think through this a little bit together. First of all, and probably most easy to see, cultivate a gospel unity mindset in the local church. Cultivate a gospel unity mindset in the local church. Race, national origin, following of human traditions that are not called for, are no longer called for, none of that should ever become the issue affecting unity in the church. Because unity is based on something that's not here. It's something there. Christ at the right hand of God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We look to him, and we see ourselves in unity as people he has saved. So unity is based in the truth that there's one God. If you look at this passage, you see looking to God featured over and over, and you see Christ featured over and over. So unity is based on the truth that there's one God, and we are of God's household in Christ. There aren't different houses. There aren't different neighborhoods for the church, for different people, different types of people in the church. There may be ethnic churches that are different, certainly from ours and so forth, but we're not to see it as they're a different kind of Christian. No, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all under one roof in the gospel. We are all in one room according to the gospel. We are all before one throne according to the gospel. We are all before one God because of one Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we come to in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes. Did you catch it? People from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. And what is that unity based on? Unity is based on the truth that there's one Savior, Jesus Christ, who was given for the world. Unity is based in the truth that there is one Spirit who indwells all believers. Look at it again in verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one Spirit to the Father. This real spiritual unity should manifest itself in our earthly existence. So number two, love all of your neighbors. Love all of your neighbors. No one is excluded from good deeds. No one is discouraged from attending this church, this local church. All are invited to receive Christ. All are invited to join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As God so loved the world, not just the Jews, we should show such love as Christians and as the body of Christ. Our hospitality should be the same for all who would enter our midst. Or your circle, you could think of it that way. Your hospitality should be the same. Our benevolence is the same for any needy person in our area. Racism, which involve different attitudes and actions toward different races, it does not represent God. I believe it's always going to exist in humanity, but it shouldn't exist in your heart, okay? It shouldn't exist in your heart. When you sense it there, just know that that's not loving your neighbor the way God would want, the way the gospel leads you to. So it'll continue to be a problem in the heart of sinful man. But the born-again heart is educated by Scripture and knows that being a light of the world means seeing and loving every person as a creation of God and lovingly sharing the gospel that they might be a part of the one church that he is building. So love all of your neighbors. Cultivate a gospel mindset, a gospel unity mindset in the church. I mean, I'm sure if we had the right conversation, we'd all find something we disagree with, maybe even pointedly so. But that's not going to change our love for one another, okay? And yet the church has seen that over and over. And yet the culture should be able to look at us and see these different people from different walks of life who love each other. That's a part of our witness. That's a part of the light that Jesus wants us to be in the world. Number three, get to know your brothers and sisters. You know, loving them, this will help that. Get to know your brothers and sisters. Here's some practical ways. Join a Sunday school class if you have not. Read the prayer list, which is always on the back ledge in the lobby. Introduce yourself to someone that you don't know. It's getting a little more free to do that now and to speak. Get to know even the larger body of Christ outside of North Hartford Baptist. Come tonight to get to know Larry and Deb Dubin, servants who have been faithful. We did know them in Baltimore. We knew them in their ministry in Washington, D.C., and now we've followed them in their ministry in Southern Florida, the Miami area. Come tonight to know them. Remember that Christians in other areas of the nation and the world are our brethren. We will stand with them. However that will be, we will be praising them together in the new heaven and the new earth. But I would encourage you now You can go online if you have access and read stories or watch videos at NAMB.net, our North American Mission Board, NAMB.net, or IMB, International Mission Board.org, IMB.org. And you can learn about brothers and sisters that you haven't had a chance to meet personally, but you can be glad for their salvation and pray for the church where they are. And pray for the plight of persecuted believers. That is a way to take to heart brothers and sisters who are having a difficult time because of the rules of their nation, the laws of their nation, the government, or just people in their nation who are targeting believers in Jesus Christ. So those are some ways to get to know your brothers and your sisters. And then number four, join the family if you haven't. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The kind of love that I'm speaking about horizontally begins with knowing God vertically. And that begins with understanding your need of a Savior, Jesus. Receive Him. He died for sin that you could be forgiven toward God. Be right with God. Right now, it's not a matter of worshiping here or there. There's a wall of separation between you and God because of your sin. But Christ came and died that could be taken away. So believe in Him. There's one way to eternal life with God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way is described as repentance and faith over and over in the Scripture. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, publicly profess your faith. Be baptized. Become visible. You'll be blessed by that. The church will be blessed by that. And you will be loved and cared for in this church. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these truths. We thank you, Father, for the unity that we have by your design in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we live in a day where we still continue to proclaim the gospel. We still yearn and pray for souls to be saved, and we pray that today for those here and those online who are without Christ. We pray, Father, that by your grace, you would convince them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, their need of Christ, and you would draw them to the Savior. And Father, I think there are some who have come to Christ. I pray that they would become visible to the church as you designed, that they would honor you by confessing Jesus as Savior and as Lord in a public way. And through baptism, we pray for that as well. Give courage where courage needs to be. But Father, thank you. Thank you that you call us to be public about our faith. Father, we do pray that in our land where racism is much talked about, we may have different views on how it has been a problem in our land, but certainly it's there. Father, help us to not be a part of the problem. Help us to show the love of Christ and indeed to see race and such differences from a biblical point of view. And we see that you invite all to come to Christ. So may we show that kind of love and hospitality in the circles that we travel in. And even outside of those circles, if we would see a need, we pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the love in it. Help us to continue to cultivate that by knowing one another more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.